in your Bible to the Gospel of, start right here, Luke chapter 19. Turn to Luke chapter 19. This morning we're starting, as Pastor Troy said, we're starting this new series called A Walk with Christ to the Cross. A Walk with Christ to the Cross. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at the 5 days starting on Sunday to Friday when Jesus was crucified. We're going to look at those 5 days, the last 5 days of Jesus' earthly ministry. And my prayer for this series, is three things. First of all, that we're going to learn more about Jesus. But secondly, that we're going to fall more in love with Jesus. And thirdly, that we're going to become more like Jesus. It's my three prayers for this series, A Walk with Christ to the Cross. Learn more about Jesus, fall more in love with Jesus, and become more like Jesus. That's our prayer. So this morning we're going to be looking at the first day of the week, Sunday, when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. In church history, the Sunday that Jesus arrived in Jerusalem for the last time has traditionally been called Palm Sunday. And the reason it's called Palm Sunday is because of what we're about to read here. On the Jewish calendar, this was the beginning of Passover week. And so there would have been pilgrims from all over the nation, in fact, all over the world, that are coming to Jerusalem that week to celebrate Passover. So the city would have been absolutely overcrowded with people. This was the biggest day on the Jewish calendar. But this particular Passover had an extra element to it, and that is, everyone knew Jesus was coming. And the rumors about Jesus had been spreading throughout the land. The healings that Jesus had done, the miracles that he performed, his teaching. People were excited. They were expecting the Messiah. This is what they've been praying for and hearing about all of their lives as Jews, that the Messiah has arrived. In fact, just a few days before this, Jesus raised a man by the name of Lazarus from the dead. Now, don't you think that would create a little bit of excitement and enthusiasm? So not only is the city excited about Passover and the city crowded because of that, but now we have this whole new thing of the expectancy of the Messiah. So the city of Jerusalem is like a powder keg that's just about to go off when Jesus shows up. So in Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28, here's what we read. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany on the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them, and they were untying the colt. Its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord.'" I want you to think about those words. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." So Jesus finally arrives to the city, but the crowds are already, they're already waiting for him. They've already heard the rumors, the stories. The crowds are already there. Now, Matthew's gospel tells us that in addition to putting their cloaks on the ground. They were taking palm branches and they were spreading those out on the ground, and they were waving palm branches and they were shouting and they were singing. There was so much excitement about Jesus. It was the equivalent to rolling out the red carpet, right? They're making a way for Jesus, and everybody wants to see Jesus. They're excited about Jesus. They're worshiping Jesus with all of their hearts. They're shouting. They're singing. And friends, there's a lesson for us in that. We should be excited about Jesus. Amen? If they got all excited about Jesus, and Jesus hadn't died for them on the cross yet, how much more should we, who have been redeemed by Jesus, who've been washed, have our sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb, and been filled with the Spirit of God, how much more excited should we be every Sunday we get together to worship Him? Amen? Church should never be boring. There's no excuse for it. Man, if church is boring, there's something wrong with us. There should be such an excitement in our hearts every time we come together to worship Jesus. But I want to say this about this crowd. Here they are, they're worshiping Jesus. But it's like when it came to understanding Jesus being the king, they got it, but at the same time, they didn't get it. I mean, they understood, but they really didn't understand. How do we know that? Well, because by the end of the week, this crowd wasn't worshiping him anymore. In fact, some of the same people that are out there praising Jesus on Sunday, on Friday, they're shouting, "Crucify him." So they got it, but they didn't get it. They understood that Jesus was king, but they kind of didn't understand what that meant. So I want to share with you just a few thoughts about that. When we say Jesus is king, what do we mean by that? In what sense is Jesus the king? Because if he was king on Sunday, he's still king on Friday, right? So in what sense, what do we mean by Jesus being the king? Because when he shows up, he doesn't really look like a king. He shows up, right, riding on a donkey. Now, nothing against donkeys. Donkeys are nice. They're fine. But there's some great donkeys out there. Eeyore is a good one. So this is nothing against donkeys, but let's face it. Donkeys are not very kingly, right? I mean, usually when a king shows up, he shows up riding on a white steed, right? Something more proud and powerful. Jesus shows up on a donkey because he was demonstrating that the authority of the kingdom of God is not based on overpowering people. The authority of the kingdom of God is based on being submitted to God, being surrendered to God. Jesus taught his disciples, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you don't do it by promoting yourself. You become great by washing feet, by serving. So the world's idea of power is completely opposite of the kingdom's idea of power. So Jesus shows up not on a white steed, but on a donkey. And this fulfilled what the prophet Zechariah prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So in Zechariah, we see Jesus proclaimed as king, but at the same time acknowledging the fact that he is going to come humbly and lowly riding on a donkey. So in what ways is Jesus, how do we understand Jesus being king? I want to give you four ways that Jesus is king. First of all, Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He was the Messiah, the coming king of Israel in the line of David. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7 says of the greatness of his government, this is prophesying about Jesus, and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. One of the promises that the Lord had given to David when he was king is that his line, his descendants would continue to reign and rule on his throne. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave David hundreds of years before. Now, there are certain sections of the Bible that really excite us. There are other sections of the Bible that, to be honest with you, they're a little difficult to work through. For example, how many of you find it hard when it comes to reading the many genealogies in the Bible? Right? We kind of look at the genealogies and we kind of say, God, why is this even here? I think I'll just skip this in my devotions, right? But there's a reason the genealogies are there. They might not inspire us a lot, but the truth is they are inspired by God. They're there for a reason. In fact, Matthew and Luke both begin their Gospels with genealogies of Jesus. Why did they do that? Why did they see the need to write out these genealogies of Jesus? Here's why. They were grounding the person of Jesus Christ in historical truth. They were establishing for their readers, look, these stories about Jesus aren't just made up. Jesus is a historical reality. In fact, I just heard a story just a couple of weeks ago about a Muslim man that the reason he came to faith in Jesus Christ is when he read the genealogies. He read the genealogies of Jesus and he realized for the first time in his life, this is real. I mean, there's a historical background here. And so we understand in Matthew, when he gives this whole genealogy of Jesus, he traces Jesus back, clear back to Abraham, but also clear back to David to establish that Jesus is king in the line of David. So Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David. But there's another sense where we understand Jesus as king. Not only is Jesus the king of Israel, but the Bible says that Jesus is the king of all kings. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, I love this. Think about this. If you got all the kings together in one room, I mean all the kings of the world, all the kings throughout history, you put them all together in one place, you gathered all the kings that have ever lived, you gathered them together in one room along with Jesus, Jesus would be the king of all those kings. Jesus would stand out as the king of all kings, every earthly authority. But there's another great sense in which we understand Jesus to be king. Jesus is not only king over the authorities of the earth, Jesus is also king over every spiritual authority. Every spiritual authority. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 says this about Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Spiritual power, spiritual forces, they're a reality. There is a whole unseen realm in our universe of spiritual authority. But I want you to know it's not something we need to fear, because Jesus is ruler over every spiritual authority. Amen? He is the ruler of every spiritual authority. That's why, guys, that's why we pray in the name of Jesus. That's why we heal in the name of Jesus. That's why we preach in the name of Jesus. That's why we cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus rules over every demonic force, over every spiritual authority. In the church I was in last Sunday in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, we had a fantastic church service. There was about 1,000 people packed into what looked like a giant shed, and these people were so on fire for Jesus. Many of them had come out of Islam. Many of them had come out of all kinds of demonic practices. Almost every Sunday in that church, in addition to people finding Jesus for the first time, pretty much every Sunday, it's necessary for them to take time in the service to cast demons out of people. Because there's so much spiritual darkness. For them, casting demons out of people in the name of Jesus is just everyday church. It's just normal. When people get saved, they need to get set free. Right? Now, don't fool yourself into thinking that demons only live in Ethiopia. All right? Man, we need the power of God's Spirit to see lives transformed and changed and see people set free. Amen? And Jesus has all the authority to do that, and he has granted his people authority to use his name. And then one last sense, one fourth sense I want to share with you, fourth sense in which we understand that Jesus is king. And this is kind of a summary statement, but Jesus is the king of all creation. He's the king of everything. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen? Jesus is king. He is king. In church, we need to join that crowd that welcomed Jesus into the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. We need to join them, but we need to do better than them. Right? If there was a popularity poll that was taken back in those days, Jesus would have had a very high approval rating on Sunday. But if you took the same poll on Friday, he would have really dipped in the polls. And there were a few reasons for that. One of the reasons is the religious leaders hated Jesus. So they began to circulate fake news about Jesus. Fake news isn't a new thing, guys. Yeah, they began to spread all kinds of false rumors. In fact, the Bible says they were actually paying people to tell lies about Jesus. So they're turning the crowd against Jesus. But in addition to that, the crowd really didn't like the things that Jesus was saying. They were looking for a Messiah that was just going to be on their side and set them free from the Romans. And when Jesus didn't turn out to be that, they started to turn on Jesus. In fact, Jesus began to challenge them throughout the week. He began to challenge them. He told them parables. He taught them, and he taught them with authority, and began to challenge their way of life. It began to challenge the way they viewed God. Listen, guys. If Jesus is really king of our lives, it's wonderful when Jesus is affirming us and encouraging us. I love that. But you know, God loves us so much that there's going to be times when Jesus also corrects us. Right? Because he loves us too much to let us just wander off into all kinds of trouble in our lives. So when we say Jesus is king, it's not just Jesus being king Sunday morning at church. It's also Jesus being king Monday morning at work. Right? It's Jesus being king all the time. And making Jesus king means even when I don't like what he's trying to tell me, I say, Lord, you're king. You're the Lord of my life. Even if I don't get this, even if I don't like it, even if it runs against everything I've thought, I surrender to you because I trust you. We have to get to a place in our lives where we trust Jesus more than we trust ourselves. Amen? Trust Jesus more than we trust ourselves. That just rubs a lot of people in our culture the wrong way. The fact is, we live in a world that applauds the idea of Jesus being a good teacher, being a good guy, being an affirming person, but you start talking about Jesus being king, and sparks begin to fly. Because people want to see Jesus as something that's kind of obsolete. Yes, he was a good guy back then, 2,000 years ago, but he doesn't really have anything to say about how we live today. That's how people want Jesus. Making Jesus king means, Lord, I surrender to you. I surrender. I trust you more than I trust me. The fact is, I like to trust myself, but history has proven I've been wrong before. Anybody else? Have you ever been wrong about anything? And so history should teach us a little humility. Where we go, man, I've made some big mistakes in my life. I've thought some things were true that turned out not to be true. I've made some assumptions that turned out to be false. And so, Lord, instead of trusting in myself, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take you at your word. So worshiping Jesus as king is not just about Sunday at church. It's about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Amen? And it's about representing Jesus well in our world. I heard the other day someone say, you know, there's really five gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. You know, the Bible says we are living epistles to be read by all men. We're living letters. And the truth is, a lot of people will never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John until first they see a Christian that actually acts like Jesus. So calling Jesus king is not just being excited on Sunday morning when it feels great, but it's representing Jesus all week long. The Bible says we are Christ's ambassadors. So he's the king, and now as his kids, we need to represent Jesus well in the world. So we should always be asking ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus say in this situation? How would Jesus respond to this? What would Jesus do with this guy at work that's so hard to get along with? What would Jesus do with this lesbian couple that lives across the street? How would he treat them? If Jesus had $1,000 in his tax return, how would he spend it? How would he use that $1,000? If Jesus were eating at a restaurant, how would he treat the waitress? What would he do? Because this is what we do as Christians. We represent Jesus well. So worshiping Jesus as king is a lot more than waving some palm branches and shouting. It's 24/7. Letting Jesus be king of our lives and then representing Jesus well in the world. So I want to give you just two takeaways today. And the first one is just what I was talking about. We need to represent our king well. But then the second takeaway I want you to have is this. I want you to think about this. Think about this. When Jesus walked into Jerusalem Sunday, Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, Jesus knew what was going to happen on Friday. Think about that. When Jesus was outside the city of Jerusalem, he knew what was waiting for him that week. And he went anyway. That was courageous, ferocious, passionate love. And I think Jesus, what brought him there was me and you. Our eternities were at stake. If Jesus doesn't show up, guys, we're lost. Because Jesus could have done it. The crowds turned on him because he didn't go after the Roman soldiers, right? Jesus could have spoken a word without breaking a sweat and called down the armies of heaven on the Romans. He could have. He didn't have to go to the cross. He chose the cross. And so, as we think about this last week of Jesus on earth, I want you to just have that perspective. I want you to remember that Jesus sweat real sweat. He felt real pain. He bled real blood. Jesus felt lonely. I mean, that had to be the loneliest week of Jesus' life. He had to feel so alone, and he did it all for me and you. And so this morning, we have to ask ourselves, okay, what do I do with that now? What do I do with that? What do I do knowing what Jesus did for me? What do I do with that? I mean, do I just kind of put it in the back of my mind? It should make a difference, right? It should radically change our hearts and our lives. So this morning, let's respond to the Lord the best way that we can. Just in the best way that we can, with the best understanding that we have. Let's just say, Lord, thank you so much for what you did for me. And help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to live out your love in this world. Help me to be your ambassador. Help me to represent you well as my king. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. In just a moment, we're going to receive the communion together, which is symbolic of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. But before we do that, I'm going to ask everybody to just close yourself in with God for just a moment. Would you do that? Just close yourself in with God. And I'm just going to ask right now that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to your heart. And perhaps you're here this morning and you've never received Christ into your life. Perhaps you're on kind of a journey right now where you know God is doing something. You're here for a reason, but you haven't really made that decision yet to open your heart to the Lord. And I want to encourage you this morning with the fact that God loves you. He loves you so much. He sees right where you're at, and he loves you. Loves you no matter what, no matter what you've done, no matter what where you're at, he loves you. He died for you on the cross. And so this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to the love of God. And if you've never received Christ into your life, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me to open your life to Jesus.